Good morning.
Good morning.
Not good enough. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's better. But we let go of that. I'm very, very, very glad to be with you. And I want, first of all, to thank you for your prayers in connection with my recent illness. A certain sister in New York City said, you were at the gates of heaven, but the Lord said, I don't want you yet, go back. And so, having come back, there is work for me to do. And I'm seeking to pursue that work. Now, in the world, there are many disabled people, and in recent times, much attention has been given, and rightly so, to disabled people. And we want to talk this morning about a disabled man. John chapter 5, please. And we sang that hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Now, I don't know how you feel about some of these things, but I surely am glad it's well with my soul. Oh, very recently, an outstanding athlete died. You know who I'm talking about. I listened to the obituaries. I listened to all that they had to say, and there was nothing to remotely suggest that it was well with his soul. And then a musician died. Now, they tell me he was an outstanding musician, one of the best that the nation ever produced, which I doubt personally, but that's my reaction. And I listened about him, early 50s. Great things said about him and many, but nothing to suggest remotely that it was well with his soul. Oh, friend, believer, aren't you glad it's well with your soul? Sure. A disabled man, John chapter 5. Verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews. Oh, let me just stop here for a minute. You know, I didn't mean to do this. It isn't even in my notes. A feast of the Jews. When God pronounced the feast in Leviticus chapter 23, it was the feasts of Jehovah. Something happened. There was deterioration. Announce a feast of the Jews. Oh, beloved, do not let the truths of the Word of God deteriorate. Don't depart from them. Stay with them. Now, you won't be popular. What do you want to be popular for? It is well with our souls. We don't need to be popular. But please, let us not depart from these basic truths. Let it not become my assembly, this assembly. Let it always be God's assembly. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue, Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, lame, withered. Beloved, this is a picture, and friend, if you are visiting here, and Jesus Christ is not your Savior, this is a picture of the world and everybody in the world. Now, notice here, they were all sick. Everybody was sick. And as we come into this world, each one of us is a sinner. Now, I know that there are some people who don't like that word. It offends them. I'm not a sinner. Now, mark you, beloved, being a sinner is not what you do, it's what you are. And David tells us that we were conceived in sin. And for the sake of the young ones here, well, what does it mean when the Bible says you were conceived in sin? I'm sorry I don't see some of the older ones here. I'd like to quiz them. What is conception? Well, you know, they tell you about the cells and the little male unit unites with a little female unit. That's how we all started. That's conception. Now, David says when that happened, sin was there. Now, the boys will tell you about the genes, but they can't tell you about sin. But the Lord says when that happened, sin was there. Now, you know what happens. One cell divides, right? And everything that's in the first is in the second. So that if the first one has sin, the second one has sin. Isn't that reasonable? And as they multiply, each one has some sin in it. So that by the time you were born, and aren't babies delightful? Oh, such precious little things. They're a bundle of sin. There's sin in every particle of the individual. And so as we come into the world, we are all sinners. A great multitude. And not only were they ill and sick, but they were impotent. They couldn't do a thing for themselves. And do you know that no sinner can do anything for himself? Now, I don't know how many, some of you I know are familiar with New York City. Some of you perhaps have not gone there. I will grant you that it is a little more dangerous today than it was 20 years ago, but I recommend that you go. There's still things of interest and learning in New York City. And what I would recommend, go either to the Empire State Building, to the 103rd floor at the observatory, and look around. Or go to the Twin Towers, to the 110th floor. On a nice, clear day, a day like today, oh, it's joy. Now, when you go up there and you look down, you see a lot of people. They look really like little insects. Everybody looks the same. And as you look down from the 110th floor and you look down, you can't tell a tall man from a short man. And you can't tell a plump lady from a thin lady. All look the same. Now, God is in heaven, and when he looks down, everybody's a sinner. That's point number one. Point number two, you read here that some were blind and some were lame. They had different diseases. And so it is even with us. There are different varieties and, shall I say, grades of sin. And you may be here, you say to yourself, well, I'm pretty good. Granted. Why, do you know that in John chapter 3, we had a very learned man, a very outstanding man, a very upright man, and he came to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus said, you need to be born again. You're a sinner. Then in John chapter 4, oh my, you had a woman, and none of you would want to be like her. She was at the lowest end of the scale, and she was a sinner. So no matter what your station in life and your learning and your ability, as you come into this world, you are a sinner. And we all have that one thing in common. Now notice, they were waiting, verse 3, for the moving of the water. We have already mentioned they were impotent. They couldn't do anything for themselves. And that's an error that's made in this world today. Men and women think that they can do something about sin. You can't do anything about sin. And you have all sorts of people, gurus and counselors. I have never read of so many counselors in my short lifetime. Or should I say more? Marriage counselors. Premarital counselors, business counselors, child counselors. Why, I even know one young lady. No, she isn't young anymore. She's my age. She specializes in diseases of the preschool child, ages 0 to 2. Beyond that, all kinds of counselors, all kinds of specialists, and the world's getting worse. Something's wrong. They were waiting for the moving of the waters, an angel. They realized that they needed divine help if ever they were to be cured of the illness. And my friend, the only answer to sin is divine help. No man can help you. Now, I don't know what your specialties are, and you'll have to pardon me. But it seems to me that there's one division of learning, if it is learning, that is causing more trouble than any other. Psychiatry and psychology. Now, don't get angry with me, because you're not accomplishing a thing. They go to this psychiatrist and the other one, and all they try to do is give them excuses. You know why you're in that condition? Well, your mother was this, and your grandfather was this. Nonsense. God holds each individual responsible before Him for the sin question. Well, now an interesting thing happens. All of these people are sick. They're looking for help outside of themselves. Now, read with me in verse 5. A certain man, see, he's one out of the crowd, was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him, friend, God is interested in you, the individual. Speaking to a young man the other day, and speaking about salvation, when he wanted to know, what about the people that never heard the word of God? And what about these people? I said, look, what about you? It's personal. God isn't holding you responsible for them. He's holding you responsible for yourself. A certain man, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time in that condition, he asked him a question. Now, notice the question. Jesus Christ, very God himself, as we were reminded this morning, God manifested in flesh, both God and both man, and it's amazing, you know. I like that portion there in Psalm 1, or Psalm 59. He knows what I'm going to think before I think it. Do you know what you're going to think in the next 5 minutes? Why, I don't even know what I'm going to say. I have some notes here. But he knows what I'm going to think and what I'm going to say before I do it. And several times when he was here, the disciples, or rather the Pharisees and those folks, were thinking certain things, and he told them what they were thinking. Now notice here. When Jesus saw him, verse 6, knew that he had now been a long time in that condition, he saith unto him, will you be made whole? Do you want to get better? Well, now, why would the Lord Jesus ask him the question when he knew what the man was thinking? The man came there because he wanted to be cured. Why then should Jesus ask him, do you want to get better? And he knew why the man was there. You wonder, and I used to wonder, why would the Lord ask him that? He knows why the man is there. Do you know that every sick man doesn't want to get better? Did you ever think of that? Every sick individual does not want to get better. That's why the Lord asked you, do you want to be made whole? And the question to you is, do you want to be saved from your sins? That's the issue. I go back to New York City. Now, at that time, using public transportation was safe. So that's quite a while ago, isn't it? Good 20, 25 years. All right. And I knew the city so well, I grew up in the city. You couldn't lose me in New York City. Once I could find what we call a subway or a metro, I was home. And so I used to ride the subway often. And I noticed on at least a few occasions a certain man walking through from train to train, begging. And I noticed that he held his hand, his left hand, in a certain way. And with the right hand, he had this cup, begging, begging. One day, he exited the train at the same station that I exited. My interest at that time was in surgery of the hand. And I went over to him and I said, pardon me, sir, I'd like to talk to you. I see you have a defective hand there, and just from looking, I think that something can be done for that hand. I tell you what I'll do. I'll arrange it so that your rent is paid for at least 1 month. I'll arrange it that all of your expenses are taken care of for 1 month. I'll have you enter the hospital. I'll take care of you, and they won't charge you. Isn't that pretty good? What do you think the man said? No. I want to beg. That's why the Lord Jesus says, will you be made whole? And the question here is, if you are unsaved, do you want to be saved? Do you want to be cleansed from your sins? That's the issue. And you must decide. Nobody can decide for you but yourself. I repeat, this nonsense that they tell you that you are in a certain situation because your grandfather did something and his relative did something, you're responsible to God for yourself, and you answer for yourself. Wilt thou be made whole? Well, now look at the answer in verse 7. The impotent man answered, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled. The Lord didn't ask him that. He asked him, do you want to get better? That's all. That's why you go to the doctor when you're sick. You want to get better. Instead of answering the question, he goes through, I have no man. The Lord did not ask him if he had a man. When the waters troubled to put me into the pool, while I'm coming, another step before. The Lord didn't ask him that. And many people have their idea of how they're going to get right with God. It won't work. Back in 2 Kings chapter 5, we read of a man there, Naaman. Oh, he was a great man. Big general, like Powell and Eisenhower and McCarthy. He was a big man, big general. But he was a leper. Many of you know the story. Finally, he got to the prophet's dwelling place. And the prophet didn't come out. He simply said a message. Tell him to go and wash in Jordan 7 times. And what did Naaman do? The Bible says he became wroth. He got very angry. Well, why would he get angry? The prophet told him how to get better. And then he says, I thought. That's the trouble. I thought that he would come out and put his hand on the place and heal. He had it all arranged how this man was to heal him. And there are too many people who have it all arranged how they think God should cleanse them. Now, you don't tell God anything. You don't tell God a thing. You do it his way, well, you'd just be lost, that's all. I thought. And here is this man. The Lord asks him, do you want to be made whole? I have no man. The Lord didn't ask him that. Didn't ask him anything like that. Just yes or no. Wouldn't that have done? Yes, I want to be healed. No, I don't. Well now, verse 9. Verse 8. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. But the man was impotent. How am I going to take up my bed? Don't you understand, Lord? I have no strength. And you know, there are a lot of people like that. They're going to argue now. Well, you know, it's a very foolish thing to argue with God. He tells us in Isaiah that his thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so his thoughts are higher than ours. You know, we have some people that think they're very smart. And we do have some that are, they're relatively smart. We call them geniuses, you know? These short fellows with the big heads. Smart. Not smarter than God. Not smarter than God. But Lord, you tell me to take up the bed, but I have no strength. I'm impotent. Just do what the Lord tells you to do. Some people tell me, well, you know, unless I can see through a thing and understand it, I just won't believe it. May I ask, I know there are some exceptions. How many of you drink milk? Fine. Now explain. Explain. How a black cow eats green grass and produces white milk that churns to yellow butter. And until you can explain it, if you tell me you don't believe what you can't understand, then don't you touch milk. Do you wait to explain it? How many in here like watermelon? Sure. But I don't take part in anything that I can't understand and can't explain. Is that so? Well, a little seed, you say, one watermelon seed, you put it into the ground, and then it develops. It gets a green skin and a white rind and flesh that is pink or red. And many seeds. Explain it. It's nonsense. When it comes to God, you don't ask to explain. You do what he says. And you come with me again to verse 8. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up your bed and walk, and immediately... Oh, I like that. The man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath. When the Lord heals you, he doesn't do it piecemeal the way we do. I think of my own work. I like reconstructive surgery. Burns, serious injuries, and trying to get people back to normal. Do you know the greatest piece of surgery that was ever done in the world? Vascular. First place, the most difficult part of the human body to repair and make it look normal is the human ear. See? That's the most difficult to really get a cosmetic result. And one day the Lord was there, and Peter took his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest. What did the Lord do? You know what I would do? Pick up that piece and put it in solution. And, oh, Lord didn't do that. Let the piece be there. Now, when we read that he touched it and made it whole, check up what that word means. It means he made a new ear. That's my Lord. Is it yours? That's the way he works. Immediately the man was made whole. And whenever the Lord healed, it happened immediately, with one exception. Now, go home and study that exception, and you'll learn a whole lot from it. It applies to all of us. Immediately, the man was able to do what he didn't do before. He picked up the bed. The bed was sustaining him. Now he's carrying the bed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Right? Is that right? Yes. I had an uncle. I don't know if Fred recalls him. My father's brother. He was the closest thing to Scrooge that I had ever seen. Oh, my. He was a terrible fellow. I won't tell you some of the things that he did. One day, one Sunday night, I will never forget it. My father came home from the gospel meeting and said, folks, children, Uncle was saved tonight. I was about 10 years old. You know what I said to myself? I have to see this. Save him? I want to tell you he was saved. That man was a new person. You never saw such a kind, gentle, courteous, lovable brother. That's him. And when God saves you, he makes you a new person. That's the trouble with the drug programs. With all these other programs. After all, they're only band-aids. Now, there may be some of you here that work in the drug rehabilitation business. And you go ahead. But all you're doing is putting band-aids on these people. And band-aids were never meant to be permanent. And as for the prison, oh, that's terrible. You'll have to excuse me. A man is in prison. And the mental genius, the psychologist and the psychiatrist said, he is fit. Let him out. And 4 days later, he does the same thing over. Am I right? Yeah. You know what's the trouble with him? Oh, I see our sister here. No reflection, sis. He has been, they say, rehabilitated. Well, when you rehabilitate a man, you only bring him back to what he was. That's not what he needs. He needs regeneration. That's what he needs. What the Lord does. That's why this man could pick up the bed that was holding him. Rehabilitation has its place. Now, sis, please don't get angry with me. There's a place for rehabilitation. They gave me some after my recent surgery, and it was helpful. But it only brought me back to what I was. So that the same thing that happened the first time could happen the second time. Is that right? But when you are regenerated, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, a partaker of the divine nature. That's the difference. Oh, beloved, are you enjoying your salvation? Are you enjoying what you have? Do you realize what you have? Oh, we have a wonderful salvation. Tell you another little one. I was in Trinidad, I think it was in 1975. And after one of the meetings there, I was asked to speak to a young man. And I was introduced and said, well, what is your problem? He said, well, you don't. 3 months ago, I came to the gospel meeting, and I was saved. And what's the problem? But I can't stop smoking. I said, yes. He said, but my brother, he was saved 6 months ago. He came home, took the cigarettes, threw them out, and hasn't smoked since. And he wants to blame it on God. I asked him, what did you ask God to save you from? And after some searching, he asked God to save him from smoking. And God didn't say he's going to save you. He says, I'll save you. I'm not going to save you from what you want to be saved from. It's either all or none. Some of you in school, I guess they still have that principle in physiology, all or none. You're either saved completely God's way, or you're not saved at all. He doesn't save you from marijuana. He doesn't say, I'm going to save you from morphine addiction. I'm going to save you. And you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now the time is going. Let's move on. Verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that may behold the same said unto me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, what man is this which said this unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus. The Jews therefore did persecute Jesus and wanted to kill him. Can you imagine? The man is helpless and hopeless. Jesus raises him up and these people get angry. And that's happening today, you know. First place he said that you shouldn't do this on the Sabbath day. And there are those out there that tell us, well, that gospel is old-fashioned. It doesn't work today. That's not for today. Don't you deceive yourself. It is for today. And God is saving men and cleansing them from sin today. And it works. And they're new creations. Men that didn't support their families and their children, didn't provide. When God saves them, they go to work. The story is told of a certain man. Everybody in the neighborhood knew that he was a terrible fellow. One of these fellows have come in on Saturday night and beat the children and beat his wife, bring home no money, and yet he wants dinner. And the Lord saved him. The neighbors noticed the difference. And one neighbor asked his wife, what happened to your husband? Did he change religions? She said, no, his religion changed him. Not quite correct. But when God saves you, he changes you. And as I have said, you become a new creation. And then these people, angry with the Lord Jesus, but you shouldn't do that on the Sabbath day. And they're telling me the gospel that you preach isn't for today. This is modern society. That's why they meet. Because modern society is going down and down and down. With all the counselors, as I've said, the world is getting worse. Economically, socially, any way you want. We read in the days of Noah, two words occur several times. Violence and corruption. Is that true today? You want to be saved from the violence and the corruption? You let the Lord Jesus Christ save you. You'll really be saved. The Sabbath day. You shouldn't be doing that. That's not current thought. That's trouble too. Current thought. Oh, that's old fashioned. The point is, it's not that it's old fashioned. We grant you that it's old. But it works. None of these new things are. They're not making people any better. As I've indicated, they are band-aids. And they're very temporary. The story is told of a man. Oh, he wasn't a very learned man. He was a porter, one of the greater universities. But whenever he had a chance, he would sit and read his Bible. And the atheistic professor would often see him and sneer at him. Just, you with that book again? And one time he came by, you reading that book? You don't even know who wrote it. But it's amazing the wisdom that God gives to even us simple people. This simple man says, professor, who wrote the multiplication table? The professor said, I don't know who wrote it, but it works. And this little man said, I don't know who wrote it, but it works. Does it work? Oh, young children, you all that are in school, go by the book. Follow the teachings that you are given at home and in this assembly. And when they tell you about evolution and all the other nonsense, disregard it. All you want from them are the facts, you see? That's all you want. Listening to National Geographic the other day. It was a nice program. Factual. But they kept going back to this millions of years and this evolution business. Now, if a lion has 4 feet, that's all I want to know. You don't have to tell me how he got them. I know how he got them. So there's no need for your story of evolution. And then when you follow these fellows, you find that they're in trouble. Incidentally, I was telling Fred, you know they talk of millions and millions of years. They're cutting down now. On two occasions, National Geographic and another article that I read, the outstanding men are saying, you know, the time interval is too much. We have to cut it down. They have to cut it down. One day, if the Lord spares life, they'll get down to where the Bible says how old the earth is. They're cutting down. But this is the thing. They tell you about evolution, and I talk about this to young people because I know what I faced when they presented it to me. Now, today you have societies and organizations, creation society and so forth, that there's much literature that you can read. When they presented it to me, there wasn't anything to read. And there wasn't any point asking the elders in the assembly because they didn't know anything about it. All they could tell me, it was wrong. But it is wrong. But no evidence. But as time went on, I want to tell you, God gave me the evidence. One day on that campus, and I was upset about this thing for 6 months, this evolution, they made it sound so easy and so right. And I was in agony, praying about it. And one day in April, I'll never forget it, the Lord simply said to me, that's what they say, and the Bible is what I say. That's all. That's all. You go by this book. Learn the facts. But you don't have to believe what they say. I'm going to close. There's one interesting example on this theory of evolution. Oh, we could talk about this for a couple of hours, but I won't. Now, how many feet does a dog have? Four, yeah, that's right. And a lion? Now, this one's tricky now. How many hands does a gorilla have? Four. What makes a hand? A thumb. And he can bring his thumb over both with his upper extremity and with his lower. Therefore, he has four hands. See? Now, if we derive from this gorilla group and the chimpanzee, all of which have four hands, how come we have 2 feet and 2 hands? I'll go no further. We must close. Beloved, you notice what this man did? The Lord told him, get up, and he got up. Don't be deceived by these people around that tell you it's old-fashioned and we don't do it that way anymore. Why, do you know that the old-fashioned, many old-fashioned things are better than new things? Take the air that we breathe. How was that air last week up here? Oh, it was something down our way. Now, much of that is not due to God's fault. It's due to our fault. Go out. Oh, I remember when I was in San Francisco the first time. What is this? What am I breathing? The air wasn't that way when they discovered America. So the old air was better than the new air. Now, you come out our way and there's the Potomac River. Stay away from it, see? And definitely don't drink any water from it. But, yeah, when Columbus and those fellows came, you could drink water from it. So, the old water was better than the new. So don't let them deceive you about old things. Old books are better than the new ones. This trash that they're writing today. The old books are better. Old friends are better. Don't despise old things. Salvation is old. The Bible is old, but it's better than the new things that they are producing. Now, friends, I want to bring your attention to one thing. You see, this man was told to get up. Now, he could have sat there, couldn't he? Well, I can't get up. He could argue. But he made the motion, and he got up. Now, you, and I'm repeating this for about the third time, you as an individual must decide. No one can decide for you. I repeat again that they're telling people these days, well, young man, your problem is that your father did something and on your mother's side somebody did something and that's why you are where you are. And therefore, it's not your fault. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that. You must decide for yourself on the sin question. And there is danger in delay. Now, I go back again to New York City. There was a family there, Taylor by name, about 7 or 8 children. And one of my favorites in that family had the same name that my wife has, Vivian was her. And one Sunday after Sunday school, I said, Vivian, look, you've been coming to Sunday school, you know the truth. Why don't you just surrender to the Lord? And she was exceedingly courteous. Yes, I'm going to. A few days later, a sister in the meeting approached Vivian about the same thing. Well, I don't know. I guess I looked sort of serious. And she was kind to me. She said to that sister, leave me alone. Don't bother me. 2 weeks later, she was found dead in an empty apartment from an overdose of drugs. You see, you decide, and there's danger and death in delay. Shall we pray? Holy Father, we bow in thy blessed presence. We thank thee for this coming together of thy people and of the visitors. We thank thee for thy word, and where we have been deficient and defective in delivering thy word, we seek thy forgiveness and ask thee through the Holy Spirit to make thy word alive to all who are here. Thou knowest each one is here, who is here. Thou knowest those that are thine. And we pray for any who are here and know not the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that they will bow to him now. There is no promise of tomorrow. We ask thy blessing upon those that know the Lord as Savior. May we continue in the way and continue to enjoy fellowship with him. Grant thy blessing upon us now. As we are about to leave, we commit ourselves into thy care and keeping with thanksgiving, asking all and giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask you, please, sing one hymn. Once again, the gospel story from the Savior you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and trust the Lord? Come believing, that's all. Don't come arguing now. Just come believing. We don't begin to be able to... As a matter of fact, I like that portion. You find it in Isaiah, at least twice, and then in Romans. Shall the thing made argue with him who made it? Is that instrument, that piano, supposed to argue with the people who made it? You didn't make me right? And that's what some people are saying to God. Don't argue with God. Just come believing. 341. I thought our brother was going to lead the singing. All right.